Right? Well, the gospel is on the move. At the letter to the church in Corinth now, last week it was the Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Now we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth. We have, of course, 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bible. We think there is another letter because it points Paul will refer to yet another letter. I always find it interesting when we get to the epistles, it's like listening to half a phone call, right? We don't know the correspondence that he received. I mean, he mentions, is it Chloe? But we don't know Chloe's exact words. What was the report that Chloe gave? So some of our approach to the epistles is a little sleuth work, trying to suss out what exactly Paul is responding to. Well, it seems he has two concerns in our text today. One is a more local thing, and then another, I think, is a more global thing, a bigger picture thing. The local issue seems to be that there has been some division amongst the people in Corinth. There are those who have begun to say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. Perhaps it seems that, depending on who baptized you, right, that's the name that you would take. Now, that's fitting in the ancient world. Folks would do that in rabbinical schools or even philosophical schools. They would take the name. But Paul wants to nip this at the bud. Right? It doesn't matter who presided over the baptism. The one who performed the baptism is actually God. The power of the Spirit, that's what makes a baptism right and fitting and efficacious, not the one presiding over it. I know over the years I've struggled with that, right? I baptized someone. Well, in a way I did, but it was the power of God, the Word in the water. That's what enacts the sacrament. So Paul is saying, don't divide yourselves that way. The church doesn't belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. The church is God's own church. And indeed, in other places in the epistles, Paul will work out this wonderful theology of the church being the very body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we do not divide ourselves. Now, I say this was a local concern. I mean, we're a generation now, about 20 years, we think, after the resurrection of Jesus, and Paul is writing to this very early church, the church in its infancy. But we, of course, have seen this play out throughout the history of the church in the 2,000 years since. On a bigger scale, of course, we are Lutherans. We host Unitarians. Down the road, there's Baptists and Presbyterians, Methodists, and, of course, Catholics. So many divisions in the body of Christ. And Paul, again, is writing to a specific congregation, and Paul has some specific words of advice. Namely, to remind people of who actually suffered death on the cross. Reminding people the name of the one that is our Savior. And it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Cephas, it's Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom we all belong. For Jesus alone is our Lord and Savior. Now, again, this plays out with denominational fighting, plays out with denominational infighting, and it plays out within congregations, doesn't it? Now, I've not been a part of a congregation. I have heard others talk about this where there's various leaders and people are choosing up sides by name. For instance, I've never witnessed a contentious vote for president of council. But apparently that happens. It gets to politicking and there's camps. My experience has been there seems to be in congregations over the years, there's three groups of people. And it seems so many congregations have this life cycle, this ebb and flow of membership. There seems to be a group of people that love the pastor and the pastoral leadership, right? That are content and are convinced that this is the leader to see us through to the next phase of our ministry. Then there's some on the other side that are, nah, this is not the one. We would do better to have other leadership. And so they actively or not so actively, maybe they sabotage things to try and get that leader to do well. And so you have some support, you have some derision. And what I have found over the years is mostly in the middle are a group of people that they're okay. They have no idea why these other two groups are fighting. They come to church on Sunday morning, or maybe they, you know, they're active in another ministry, but why is everybody upset? What's going on? It's the question so many in that middle group ask. And I just mention that because I think so many congregations fall into what Paul is talking about, not maybe in as many words, but this sense in which we lose sight of the one who hung on the cross for us. The one to whom we belong as God's beloved children. Another way I've seen this play out is when people talk about my church or my congregation. Now that's a beautiful sentiment. What it means, this is the community of believers with whom I identify. Right? This is my tribe. These are the folks that have lifted me up when I've needed it, have received my ministry when I've been able to give it. But there's a kind of an insidious sense in which we use that word, my church. I will set the direction of the ministry of this place. Remember, my first call was a traditional Swedish congregation. It had been around for a couple hundred years now, and there are people that were born there and they died there, and we have fighting the worship wars. This was, you know, early 2000s. And I'll never forget someone saying, "This is my church. I was born into this church." Well, not really, you were baptized into the church, but I didn't go there at that point. "And I will not have this music played at my church." Well, it ain't your church, brother. You didn't die on the cross. Maybe Jesus likes to sing "Awesome God." Just a guess. So we need to be careful again. We need to keep the front, or the main thing, is Jesus' church. We are here as the body of Christ to tend to those things that Jesus would have us tend to. One more thing, and then I'll move on. For so much of my ministry, the congregations that I was a part of, or others that I heard through the process or walk alongside their pastors, we got to get a mission statement. Right, we learned that from the business world. You gotta have a mission statement. You gotta succinctly put down on paper what it is your church is about. Right, and we looked at some of the great slogans over the years that corporations have had, and people came up with all these different kind of mission statements. And I was always left kind of scratching my head. My thought was that if your mission statement is not a rewording of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's off. You've missed the point. We don't have to imagine the mission statement. We don't have to imagine what it is that we're called to do. Jesus said in no uncertain terms, we are to baptize, we are to teach in the name of the triune God. So, locally, perhaps even denominationally, this is what we suffer from. We need to keep in mind it is God's church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, I kind of love this, kind of tangentially here, he says, thank God I never baptized anyone. But wait a minute, I did. But other than that, nobody else can claim to be Paul's. He moves on, though. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, right? This is the sense in which we have different kind of calls in ministry. He's not out baptizing, but he's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. I always take that to mean Paul's not so interested in flowery words, not so interested in how we might say something other than the very direct way that God has given us the message through Jesus, right? Kind of back to the Matthew 28, right? We don't have to come up with eloquent words to capture people's imagination. No, we need to be honest and true to the calling to which we've been called. But the cross is always a very important thing in Paul's ministry, in Paul's message, indeed, in the life of the church. And he reminds us that the message of the cross is the good news that we are called to share. Again, my reflection on this over the years is that the church has often missed that central message that the good news is the cross. Many times I've heard people say that the purpose of the church is to help us be good people. Right, as long as we're pretty decent people, I mean, we're not out murdering anybody, right? We're not out doing all these very bad things. So we're basically pretty good people. The church is here to kind of keep us on the road and give us like-minded people to hang out with. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is, ain't nobody in here good enough. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Because none of us can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be good enough to match the righteousness of God. Why the cross is so important. On the cross, Jesus died for our sin. So that when God looks on us through the eyes of Jesus, that's when God says we are good enough. Through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're not basically good enough. No, we understand we are broken. We are fallen. We are finite. And without the grace of God, none of us would be righteous in the eyes of God. So Paul puts it very succinctly. We are called to baptize and teach, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of God in Christ for us. And we don't go around pretending that Savior is just giving lip service to who Jesus is for us. If we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, that means we are also saying to all who would listen that we are in great need of being saved. That we cannot do it on our own. It is through the power of God in Jesus that we are declared as righteous, we are claimed as God's beloved children. Amen.